2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we are tonight, and we will look to what Paul has written for us in these verses. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 2 in just a moment. I just want to kind of reiterate those three books that Deb Averett mentioned. Those are fantastic books to read. I know that the ladies studied Disciplines of Grace a few years ago, and I'd recommend it to any of you. Gospel Primer, also a very good book. And then Valley Vision, that book of prayers, just all three of those are excellent. That phrase, preaching the gospel to yourself, is an interesting one. I don't know who came up with it. It's a few decades old, so it's somewhat recent. Really, it's just a reminder that we are what we are, not by works, but because of grace. We are what we are because Jesus died in our place, and God accepts us not simply at the moment of our conversion, but God accepts us every day of our Christian life because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we can rest in that, and we must rest in that. We must rely on that. Preaching the gospel to ourselves is meant to remind us when we're tempted that that which I am tempted to do is something Jesus died on the cross for, and that puts life in a whole different vantage point. Instead of being about it pleasing me, it's about nails in the Savior's hands and feet. And then as I encounter opportunities to do good and I just don't feel like it, or I feel a whole lot of opposition, I'm reminded when I preach the gospel to myself that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. And in fact, God has given to me, because of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power. So I can forgive. I can avoid being bitter. I can speak a kind word to that person who has just slighted me. Preaching the gospel to yourself is a great phrase. And thanks for mentioning that tonight. The testimonies tonight were so encouraging. This is one of those services where we literally could just stop now, go home, and I think be well fed and well filled. I'm going to go ahead and preach. But it is but one point, and I'm glad you're back for the end of this morning's message. And we will be understandably, and I think helpfully, brief tonight as we look at the first five verses of 2 Corinthians 2. Paul writes, "And I," after he's written about the cross, which is foolishness to the world, after he's written that God has not called a lot of the intelligentsia or the powerful or the rich, but God has gifted the lowly with Jesus Christ, who is God's wisdom. He then says, "I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in the plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." For a moment tonight, I'm going to refer back to the peanut that I mentioned this morning. And if you've got one of those young people note sheets, you might want to draw a picture of a peanut down in that little box there. The peanut has a lot to say about peanuts. And in our culture, peanuts are a bit derided as something cheap, invaluable, et cetera, et cetera. And so really the whole irony of the commercial is this guy has a whole lot of style, but his substance is kind of lacking. We're all in on the joke. It's over the top. But Paul, as he works through this section about the cross, comes in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, to talk about the manner in which he brought the message. And if your message has the substance of the cross, what should your style be? And he answers that for us. He tells us to talk about God's folly. Talk about God's folly, not man's wisdom, obviously, but talk about God's folly, but not with man's wisdom. Talk about God's folly, but not with man's wisdom. There's a right rhetorical way to do this. And right off the bat, in verse 1, he says, he didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. The substance of the folly of God, which is the cross, the substance demands a certain style, and that style is not loftiness. That style is not eloquence. That style is something that is straightforward. That style is given to us in verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As he comes to them, his approach is one of focusing in a laser-like fashion on the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's his substance. And his style in verse 3 is one of weakness, fear, and in much trembling. My speech, my message were not implausible words of wisdom. He comes to them in an approach that is neither arrogant, nor haughty, nor even self-confident, interestingly enough. Young people, as you're filling out your sheet tonight, you've got 5 verses to pick from. I think there's a spot in there for you to write one of the 5 verses. You can pick any one of those 5, and it'll help you to get a better idea of what Paul is saying. As they're writing that, we as adults need to consider how Paul is bringing the gospel. We have the opportunity in the book of Acts to read his various gospel presentations. They're really very straightforward. To the Jews, he comes to them, to those who know who the one true God is, to those who have a background in the idea of God and the stories, the accounts of the Old Testament. Paul tells these people, okay, you know what this God has done in the Old Testament. Here's what he's done. He's come to this earth. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. Here's what he did. He died. And he died actually in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. He rose again in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Here's the call, Paul says to these people. Repent of your sin that you might be reconciled to God. Acts chapter 14 is a classic example of one of Paul's longer sermons put for us in Scripture, and that's to an audience who knows God. When it comes to his style in Acts chapter 17, once again, it's straightforward, this time to people who don't have any knowledge of who the one true God is. People who are, in fact, so full of gods that they create a shrine to a god. They don't know for sure. He's kind of a catch-all. In case we missed one, here's a shrine to this god we might not know about. Of course, that's in Athens. And that's where Paul had just come from. He just come from Athens. And what does he tell people there? This god that you're not aware of, he's the creator of the world. We're not exactly sure what sort of theory of origins Paul had to encounter in his day, but we know in our day the prominent theory of origins is that we evolved from matter and energy that existed in eternity past, and at some point in time, for some reason, there was the Big Bang, and in the expansion and the contraction, we have what we have now. And Paul's message to people who didn't believe in the one true God was there is a creator. And he's created all people from one race, from one man. And you are responsible to him. In fact, there's coming a day when you as an individual will be judged by him. And the validity of the judge is known in the fact that this judge came back from the dead. And so all people everywhere should repent. Of course, we know that Paul's message was received with mixed reviews, to say the least, in Athens. And so Paul's next stop is Corinth. He is going, as it were, further into Greek territory. And as he comes to them, he says in verse 3, he comes in weakness and fear and in much trembling. I don't know about you, but as I read those words, it kind of helps. Kind of helps. I know there are some people who evangelize and do soul winning with a lot of bombast and a lot of confidence and a lot of boldness. I think in many ways those people have some good things to desire and emulate. And then at times, I'll be honest with you, I have to wonder, where's that coming from? For me, naturally, as Tim mentioned, he's timid. And so he prays that the Lord would change him. Tim gives to us a modern-day example of this. I'm in the same boat. I thank the Lord for the opportunity to travel a number of years ago on an evangelistic team, where day in and day out, we were sharing the gospel, inviting people to hear the gospel. It's kind of one of those times where the Lord really worked into my life what Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. See, the test of whether or not we're ashamed of the gospel comes when we have the opportunity to talk to someone about the gospel. It's good for us to be here tonight, and this shows a level of not being ashamed. But another level of not being ashamed is talking about it with someone. I'll save the illustration and we'll move on. Just to wrap up though, that trip, 3 months, day in, day out, pushed me to also be reminded, Paul says to pastors, do the work of an evangelist. Not everyone is going to be an evangelist, but there is a work of an evangelist that must be done. As we think about opportunities coming up for us, maybe this week with neighbors, maybe in a few weeks with VBS, are we recognizing our own mindset going into that? And even if we have a mindset like Paul's of fear, trembling, weakness, and remember, Paul has been a believer now for probably 25 years. If Paul has that, it's, in a sense, okay if we have that too. What we do with that is the larger question. It's funny, the second graders give us a great example of the opposite of Paul, don't they? Just kind of march right up. And we all listen to that and we kind of sit back as adults and we say, well, I mean, that's just not very good manners. I mean, no one expects me to do it that way, right? And so we take this very opposite approach. Wait for the right time, look at it, scan it, analyze it. And I'm not saying we don't walk according to the Spirit's influence on our lives. But we give ourselves this out that, well, that sort of kind of boldness, yeah, that's for children. There's something to learn from that. Something to learn about the faith of a child that takes Jesus at his word. When he says to go tell other people about the gospel, little kids are like, well, Jesus said it, I should go do it. A pastor who was a missionary commented on the Great Commission, that we sing about it, we preach about it, and when we look in the book of Acts, the apostles did it. Paul is writing about himself, but we are, I think, rightly so, able to apply this to ourselves. So children perhaps might be able to do something quicker than adults would tonight. Children, if you've got your note sheet, why don't you down there in that box, Pastor Josh's corner, jot down some of the people that you're thinking about inviting to VBS. Teens, why don't you jot down some people maybe you work with or you know, or you have hobbies with, or you're part of a group with them. Teens, write down some folks, some friends of yours, acquaintances that you need to give the gospel to. And of course, adults, why don't we be thinking the same thing? We have been, we are, we talk about it here, no doubt. But as we look at Paul's style with the substance of the cross, we're reminded of the importance of getting that message across again, and we're reminded how we do it. We don't have to do this with eloquence. We don't have to do this with some impressive presentation. We can even be okay with the fear and trepidation. We don't have to have this polished speech and presentation. Verse 4 tells us it is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you might say, well, I don't have power. Actually, that power is power that comes from the Spirit. The Spirit is the one, and this is where Paul starts to work into his next topic, which we'll look at next week, and that is the necessity of the Holy Spirit in evangelizing, the necessity of convincing people. And so we briefly get a look at that tonight. See, we think that it's the speaker and his style who packs the punch and really convinces people of what they're supposed to do. And we think that way because that's what we see time and time and time again in our world. Whether it's TV news presentation, whether it's a morning TV show, whether it is a political rally, whether it's a host of ladies that sit on a couch and tell America how to think, we're conditioned to listen to other people. What Paul is showing to us here is that because we have the Holy Spirit as Christians, we have something better than our own persuasive powers. We have the Holy Spirit who is powerful enough, who was powerful enough to overcome our arrogance and our love of sin, and who can do the same in those we give the gospel to. Spirit is the one who convinces. We are the communicators. And when we think that we have to be the convincers, then we get even more afraid. But when you communicate the message and you lay it out there and you trust a sovereign God to choose and to call, it takes a whole lot of pressure off. It gives you joy. It gives you a peace. It gives you a boldness to know that God's not looking down on you and saying, Tim, you need to do the convincing today, and you've got a quota to meet, and it's been, well, Tim, how long has it been? God's not looking at us that way. God's not looking at how long it's been since we convinced someone of the gospel. God is seeking for us to glorify Him by telling the gospel. You see, God is glorified every time we talk about the good that Jesus did by dying on the cross in our place. Yes, God is glorified when people come to Christ, but God is glorified just when we talk about the gospel. How could He not be glorified? I mean, if I tell you about my wife's cooking, and I didn't even get to eat it, isn't her cooking still good? She makes stuff for a ladies' Bible study, and by the time I come home at the end of the day, if she didn't pull something back, I'm out of luck. But the cooking is still good. And I'm happy to talk about that. And she is glorified, if I can use that phrase, just because I talk about it. God is glorified even when we just talk about His Son dying on the cross. And all we have to do, my friends, is speak it. We don't have to use plausible words of wisdom. And here's the reason, verse 5. The reason Paul didn't come with plausible words of wisdom is because he wanted their faith to rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. If I can convince someone through my words, my reasoning, my explanation, my eloquence, to put their faith in Jesus Christ, what if someone with greater wisdom, eloquence, and speaking ability comes and talks them out of putting their faith in Christ? It doesn't have to rest in our presentation. They have to rest in our style. We don't need pyrotechnics. We don't need training. We don't need a course. What we need is the Holy Spirit, and God has given to every believer the Holy Spirit. It demands that our faith rest in the power of God so that other people's faith will rest in the power of God as well. Let's think for a moment about three ways to apply this, just briefly. All this that we've been talking about presumes that we are sharing the gospel. If you're a young person taking notes tonight, there's a spot there on one of the lines for your prayer request coming out of tonight's sermon. Why don't you just jot down that you want to ask God to help you talk about Jesus? Because what we're presuming is that we're talking about Jesus, that we're desiring to. During chapel in MCS this year, we've gone through, we focused on Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And we've noted that we will talk about the gospel when we're unashamed of the gospel. And we will be unashamed of the gospel when we're amazed by the gospel. I trust that this morning, God's word helped you to be amazed by the gospel, and I trust tomorrow your amazement will result in being unashamed, because you're unashamed, you'll talk about it. Second application comes out of verse 2. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Dan, thanks so much for going to Ethiopia. Thanks so much for sharing with us tonight your trip, and we look forward to hearing more. We'll get together and we'll figure out the best way to do that. So, looking forward to that. Thank you for telling us that the believers in Pokwo would just come up and ask you what God's doing for you today. Perhaps they talked about Jesus. Perhaps they got around to it later. I think that gives to us an illustration of what Paul's focus was in life. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My friends, this is the bottom line in life. Those who know Christ have life, and those who don't know Christ have condemnation. And in many cases, we can take for granted knowing Christ here, but we would not be wise to take that for granted. Not that we all need to start going up to each other and asking if we really are believers. But I think most certainly with our children, it is wise for us as Sunday school teachers, as children's worship teachers, to hold out the possibility that the child who's made a profession of faith might only be making a profession and might not be a believer yet. I was talking to a young person who went to MCS, went off to Bob Jones, made profession of faith for over 20-some years, and in graduate school recognized they'd not put their faith in Christ. Person who looked good, nobody would have guessed it. Do we have the sorts of relationships where we can ask those sorts of questions, where we can ascertain, where we can learn, understand? No. We need to be focused on knowing Jesus Christ among ourselves and helping each other to know Him better. Additionally, when people come to join us, how do we view the people who come and visit with us? There are a variety of ways that we can do that, and I'm not going to accuse anyone of some of the negative ways that I'm about to say, but it's easy to do this. It's easy for us when people come to think, oh, they have that skill. They could be really helpful in our church with this. Ah, they're a family with children. They could help our enrollment at MCS. Yeah, I kind of see the car they're driving. That would help our finances. Not saying I've heard any of those, not accusing anyone here of those, but it's easy within a church setting to think of people as ways to achieve goals when Paul says, the only thing I want to know about people is whether or not they know Jesus Christ, because their soul depends upon. What do we want to know about each other here in this church? Hobbies are good. Work is good. The latest in our life is good. But ultimately, we need to know what Jesus Christ is doing in each other's lives. And I will say this, the more that we talk about Jesus Christ with each other, the easier it will be to talk about Jesus Christ with unbelievers. Not that I'm striving for us just to have some sort of behavioral modification. But really, if Jesus is important to us, He'll come out in our speech to each other, and He'll come out in our speech to unbelievers. And then the last thing to mention is just to drive home the point that God is giving to us here good news about the good news. You don't have to have this airtight presentation. You don't have to sound like you're selling a vacuum cleaner or life insurance to tell people about Jesus. In fact, I bet the less you sound like you're selling a vacuum cleaner, the better your gospel presentation will be. Yes, you and I recognize, as Paul did, that the message we're getting across is folly inherently to our listeners. But what do we believe? What we hear from a person, or what we hear from God? The message we are proclaiming is to those who are believing life. It is good for us to remember the substance of the message. For me, I summarize it in 6 words. God, man, sin, the cross, believe, and repent. It just helps me to kind of summarize the message and in my mind keep track of what I'm talking about. I don't know what your mental cheat sheet is for sharing the gospel. I'd recommend you have one. Have some gospel tracts available in your purse, in your car, someplace that if you kind of feel stuck or hung up, you can hand one to somebody. God, man, sin, the cross, believe, and repent. Whatever it may be, VBS is coming up, so many of us are kind of focused on making sure that we're able to talk about the gospel kind of at the drop of a hat. At the same time, it's not a recipe. It's about a relationship. A relationship humanity had a long time ago and ruined. And a relationship that God wanted to put back together. He had to do something pretty extreme to do that. And he invites, in fact, he commands people to be in relationship with him for their good and for his glory. And you don't have to sound like a stupid peanut on TV trying to hawk a snack to make people listen. Sometimes the best thing to do is to tell them the substance of the gospel. Tell them how Jesus has changed your life. Invite them, urge them, beseech them, appeal to them to do what God has commanded all people. That's repent. Draw near to God. Pastors should do it. We should do the work of an evangelist. And so we strive to. God sends his disciples out into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. The good news is if Paul felt some timidity in doing that, then it's not unusual if you and I do. But here's the good news. We have an ally, the Holy Spirit, who does what we can't do in convincing if we would but and simply communicate. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. As we pray, I would hope that you would ask God to give you boldness and, if necessary, ask God to forgive you for your timidity. And may we leave here tonight not simply convinced, more committed to give this gospel which gives life. Heavenly Father, you know the needs in our souls tonight. You know what your people need to be praying even now. And so, Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, we do pray for Miss Lori. We pray for our teachers who have opportunity to share the gospel with her, that you would give them a Holy Spirit boldness and they would rest their faith in your power as they speak this substantial gospel in a biblically appropriate style. Lord, I pray for those names that are on our hearts and minds. You would give us opportunity to speak of your Son and to talk about what the Bible talks about, talk about what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we pray that we would pray if we need your help, and we most certainly do. Lord, we pray that we would be most concerned about knowing Jesus Christ crucified among each other and among the people we come in contact with. Lord, protect us from the temptation to think the gospel is folly. Change us to be amazed and in awe that Jesus Christ is wisdom for us, and he is redemption, and he is righteousness, and he is sanctification. Lord, transform us to be a people who are most certainly zealous to share you and who are guided by your Spirit in that zeal. Lord, we ask that we would encourage each other and we would strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.